I'm glad you're here. All right, so get out your observation worksheets this morning, and we are going to be in chapter 8 and chapter 9. And then next week, we'll finish our study, part 1, and on February 4th, we'll start part 2. The books are back on a table back here. The cost is $20. Pick your book up for our next study that's coming. So glad you're here this morning. I'm glad the weather allowed us to be here. School's in session, which means we can come, and I'm so happy about that. So if you don't mind, put your cell phones on silent for me. And let's open with word of prayer this morning. Let's ask God to teach us, to give us attentive hearts this morning. Our Father, we come in Jesus' name this morning. We come because He's given us His Spirit, and His Spirit is our teacher. And this morning we present our heart to You, Holy Spirit, and we ask You to teach us because we are needy women. And Father, we pray this morning that You will show us marvelous truths out of Your Word, and that, Father, You will just lead us as we go through these scriptures and give us insight. I pray, Father, that You would bless every family represented in this room. I pray, God, Your blessing on every church represented, on every precious pastor that gets up every week and shares Your glorious gospel and shares Your truth. Father, make our churches to be powerful in our city, make in our county, and Father, make us to be useful members in our churches, and Father, just help us to be women who are showing forth the word of life in everything we do, in everything we say. May we be like Noah in that we are following after You. We're walking with You, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So just come on in, get coffee, and settle in. I'm so glad you're here. I hope you enjoyed your small group. Now, last week, we went through the flood together, didn't we? But we didn't quite get off the ark yet. So we're going to pick up this morning in chapter 8. And we're going to see the last little things that happen right before Noah gets off the ark. Let's have a little review. You remember, because of sin, God destroyed the earth through a flood that covered the entire world, killing all humanity and every living thing, with the exception of how many people? 8 people. The Genesis record that we've been studying indicates that the flood had 2 sources. It says that the fountains of the deep burst open. So you had water coming up cataclysmically, from the earth. It was breaking open the crust of the earth. There was volcanic action going on underneath, spewing up, changing the topography of the whole earth. And then there was a canopy of water above the heaven that was there since day 2 of creation. And God opens the floodgates of heaven, and all of that water begins to come down on the earth. And it comes down for a period of 40 days and 40 nights. Now we're going to pick up this morning with chapter 8, verse 6. Go there with me. It says there, "Then it came about at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and he sent out a raven, and it flew here and there until the water dried up from the earth." Now the ark had rested, we found out in verse 5, on the very top of Mount Ararat. And we also found out that Noah peered out and began to see the tops of some of the mountains. And he sees those tops and he waits 40 more days. And then he sends a raven out. What color is a raven? It's black. He sends that raven out, and And it says there in verse 6, it goes from place to place, but it doesn't come back to the ark. So I want to tell you this about a raven. Why a raven? Why did he send out a raven? Well, a raven is a scavenger bird. So put that on your handout. A raven will eat anything. A raven will eat anything that's rotting or dead flesh, or it's just a scavenger bird. So if the raven didn't come back, that meant he had found flesh floating on the water. Now what happens when animals die, when people die, is they bloat and they float to the top of the water. And the bird is out, and you know what? He doesn't have to come back because he's just flitting from one carcass to another carcass to another carcass. And he's going to do that, it says, until the water completely dried up. So what Moses learned by the fact that it didn't come back is this, that there was death outside the ark. Death. Go to verse 8. Then Noah sent out a dove from him to see if the water was abated from the face of the land. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot. So she returned to him into the ark, for the water was on the surface of all the earth. He put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark to himself. She was a pet. You know, I thought about that. There they were taking care of all these animals. I bet they got very close to the animals, named them, all that kind of stuff. You know the girls did. But a dove is a very docile bird. A dove is not a scavenger. A dove eats vegetation. So put that on your handout. A dove is a bird that's easily tamed. The raven would tell Noah there was death outside the ark, but the dove would tell him if there was life. Because the dove would have to find a place to rest his feet, a plant. And it came back, and that told Noah there were no plants. Verse 10. So Noah waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent out the dove from the ark. The dove came to him toward evening, and behold, in her beak was a freshly picked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the water was abated from the earth. Land was becoming exposed. The valleys were becoming dry. By the way, an olive tree is one of the only trees in the world that can survive for a long period of time underwater. Isn't that interesting? Go to verse 12. Then he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, but she did not return to him again. Now it came about in the 601st year, in the first month, on the first of the month, the water was dried up from the earth. Then Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the surface of the ground was dried up. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dry. This is so technical. The record is very carefully recorded for us. And it's time for Noah to leave. The earth is dried up. But I'm going to tell you something. Noah's not going anywhere until God tells him to. So look at verse 15. Then God spoke to Noah and said, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may breed abundantly on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. Now, the last time we hear God speaking in our story, we hear God telling Noah to get on the ark. 7 more days, the flood's coming, get on the ark. And now just a little over a year later, he tells him, come out. Get off the ark. So Noah leaves the ark as the Lord commands. Go to verse 18. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by their families from the ark. Now, I think the fact that he says they went out by their families, how did they go in?
Two
by two. Two by two, but they came out families. What does that tell us? They've been reproducing while they're on the ark. I mean, what else you want to do? But what did they see when they came out? This is what I want us to think about. It's not like a children's book about Noah, where when they came out, there was grass and trees and sunshine and flowers. There would have been total desolation. There would have been death everywhere. There would have been very little plant life, because it's going to take time for the earth to recover and develop. They walked out into a destroyed planet, and it's sad. It's so sad. Makes me think about, you know, when they go in and cut timber in an area. And you know, you drive by one day and it's this beautiful forest, and then you drive by the next day and it's just awful. But then just give it 5 or 10 years and you come back and it's beautiful again, right? What was their first response? What did they do? Let's write it down. The very first thing they did is build an altar. Let's look at it in verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma. And the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. And I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done while the earth remains. Seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Now, just a few things let's point out that we see here. First of all, this is the very first time you're going to find the word altar in the Bible. We know Cain and Abel made an offering to God in the very beginning of Genesis, but there's no mention of altar there. So let's write this down. This is an act of worship to God. This is an act of worship to God. Now, it's called a burnt offering here. The burnt offering recognized their sinfulness. So put that down. It also recognizes the need for a substitute to bear the penalty for sin. There were many offerings that you see in the life of Israel, but the burnt offering was an offering where the whole animal was to be consumed by fire. Some offerings, the priest would get to take part of it, or maybe you would take part of it, but this is an offering where the whole body of the sacrifice is consumed. Here they are. And even though they had escaped the judgment of God, they were very much aware right here that they too were sinners. And I just can feel that they're so deeply grateful for the grace and the mercy that God has shown them. It's going to be so fun to talk to them in heaven and get their perspective. This is a whole new world, totally different than what they've had before. Write this down about their offering. It struck me it's such a generous offering. Put it down. Generous. You see, they took one of every clean animal and one of every clean bird. Now, they don't have that many animals to, you know what I'm saying. They just got the ark. That's it. They're going to replenish the earth. But this is an extravagant offering. I'll take one of every clean animal, one of every clean bird. Now, this act of worship was pleasing to God, so put that on your handout. It says here, the Lord smelled the soothing aroma. He was pleased. He was so pleased. Let's listen to what he has to say in verse 21. And the Lord said to himself, stop right there. Who is God talking to here? Who is God talking to? He's talking to himself. He's not talking to Noah here. He's going to tell himself something. Let's see what he says to himself. I will never again curse the ground on account of man. Even though, notice what it says, even though the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. Let's just stop and make a little note here. Nothing with man has changed. From Adam on, death and sin will reign. Noah got on the boat. Yes, Noah was a righteous man. He was a man who had experienced salvation. But he was still a sinner. He was a saved sinner. He stepped off that boat. He was still a sinner. And the whole time they were on the boat was just full of a bunch of saved sinners. And guess what? They're going to get off the ark and they're going to multiply and they're going to produce a whole lot of sinners, right? But God is making a promise here. Even though the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, even though man is still a sinner, he's going to make a promise. I'll never, ever do this again. I will never destroy every living thing. Well, how long can I count on this promise, God? Well, let's look. He says, as long as the earth remains. As long as this planet is here, you can count on God not destroying it with a flood. In fact, God says, from now on, everything's just going to go in its normal cycle. You're going to have seed time and harvest. You're going to have cold and heat, summer, winter, day and night. Those are going to happen. They've been going on now ever since the flood. But God even goes further. Look at verse 1 of chapter 9. And God blessed Noah and his sons. And God just fills this new world and the people in this new world with blessing. Blessing on you. Blessing on you. In spite of the fact that you're a sinner, blessing is coming to you. And not only God's going to be gracious, God's going to be patient. And God's patience has been going on now for 4,500 years, ever since this time. Let's see what the blessing is. Write this down. The first blessing that God pronounces on them is this, marriage and family. Marriage and family. Because look what he says there. I want you to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Populate the earth abundantly. Multiply in it. This just reinforces the blessedness of marriage. I think marriage is the sweetest, the most wonderful relationship in all of life. They're a man and a woman, and they're committed to each other, and then they have children, and oh, then come the grandchildren. Can I just tell you, that's the best part. Every one of them are image bearers. And so God just blesses them with this first blessing. Have children. Enjoy your family. And this will lead to the very best thing, your grandchildren. It's a blessing to all of mankind. God is so good to give us this gift. This gift of intimacy. This gift of a joyous relationship. And it's all by God's design. Well, the second blessing comes, and it's this. Let's write it down, and then we'll read it. Man was created to be the king over creation. It's almost like Noah's kind of like the second Adam. Look at verse 2. And the fear of you and the terror of you will be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the sky with everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea into your hand they are given. You remember God saying, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion in the world. You're to take everything in this world and you're to use it. You need to shape it in the direction where it will reflect usefulness and order and beauty and purpose. This is still true after the flood. But now there's something new added here. Before the fall, man and animals were pretty much compatible. But after the fall, God's going to put hostility between man and the animal kingdom. I know that because I'm looking at these two words, terror and fear. Something new is going on here. Go back to the end of verse 2 and look at it with me again. God says, into your hand they are given. The entire animal kingdom is put in your hand for your use. You're going to be the prominent ruler of creation. God has given us everything. Everything. In original creation, man and animals were vegetarians because before the fall, there was no death in the world. Then when we got to chapter 4, verse 20, we saw that man began to develop livestock. Remember that? Animal husbandry. That science was being developed. Well, possibly they were starting to eat animals there sometime after the fall. But here God's going to give them another blessing. And let's write it down. There will be no dietary restrictions. God's just going to give man authority to eat everything. This is good news, y'all. Look at verse 3. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you, just like I gave you the green plant. Only you shall not eat flesh with its life. That is its blood. Now, girls, you can eat birds, animals, beasts, crawling things, creeping things, fish, every moving thing. God says all of it is good. There is no dietary restriction on Noah and his family in the new world. Now, this is important because you know what? They're not bearing any plants yet. I hope they still have some good food stored on the ark that they can use while they're cultivating. But I'm going to give you everything, he says. What a blessing. This whole animal world is for you. So you know what? Make yourself a wool sweater. And you know what? Make leather shoes for yourself. And you know what? Girls, pick up your crocodile purse. And you know what? Make yourself a great big feather bed and sleep on it. And eat anything you want. Eating's a really big deal, right? Especially for men, but who are we kidding? We like to eat too, right? And God says, here, a whole world of stuff, everything that grows and everything that moves, you're welcome to eat. This is all God's grace and God's blessing. So get married, fall in love, have a family, create the best life for your family, and then comes the grandchildren. And notice, this is given to everyone. It's given to all of mankind. It's not just given to those who love God. It's given to the whole of humanity. Enjoy all kinds of provision for food. Such variety. We could never exhaust the variety. So you know what? Cook Vietnamese. Cook Thai. Cook Mexican. Go for Moroccan. Enjoy the Asian. Have Chinese. Eat Indian. Italian. American. Vegetarian. French. The combinations are endless. Eat snake. Eat snails. Eat turtle soup. Eat any mushroom. I mean, it just goes on and on. God has blessed his creation richly. But God gives a no-no here. One no-no. One thing to avoid. Only, look, don't eat raw meat and don't eat blood or drink blood. Why? Well, did you know that the blood carries parasites, bacteria, microorganisms, viruses that carry disease, salmonella, staph, Even tapeworm are found in raw meat and in blood. So God in His goodness and His grace says, there's only one no-no. And this no-no is not to restrict you, it's to protect you. Don't eat raw meat and don't drink blood. Now here's a fourth blessing. God is going to institute capital punishment. Look at verse 5. Surely I will require your lifeblood. From every beast I will require it. And from every man, from every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. God is instituting here for the first time capital punishment. This was actually a blessing of God to them. You see, man's greatest threats were going to come from mankind and possibly from some beast in the animal kingdom. And so God designed this to protect people from lawlessness. I mean, we hadn't gotten very far in the original creation. Adam, Eve, here come the two sons. Cain and Abel, what happens? Murder, immediately. And I'm sure it won't be long in the new world, either, before this raises its head. And so God is giving this effective protection for this by saying, if somebody kills, then they are to be killed. This is going to be a major deterrent to murder. So we're at the beginning of a new era, and there isn't an established system of law yet. And so God says, this is how I'm going to protect you. I'm going to require your lifeblood. And this is something new. Could you remember back with Cain, what happened with him? Did God require his blood? No. He killed his brother, but what did God do? He just put a mark upon him, and he banished him. And he became a wanderer. But now God's going to provide some blessing that he didn't provide before. You can eat anything, and he's going to institute capital punishment to prevent people from being killed. And not only on the humans, but also on the animals. If an animal attacks and takes a life, you kill that animal. This is going to give stability to their society that they are about to build. It's a protective power from their creator. So God says, just kill all the animals you want. Just go right out there. Go deer hunting. Go duck hunting. Go turkey hunting. And if you need a horse to ride, just jump on and ride that horse. And if you need any kind of animal to help you plow, just help yourself. And what about if your grass gets a little bit high, just get you a goat and he'll be your lawnmower. But once you kill a man, you're going to lose your life. There's going to be a big difference between the animal kingdom and humanity. What's the difference? What's the difference? Do you remember? How is man made? In the image of God. Animals are not made in the image of God. So here's the new world. And God is giving these blessings. Marriage, family, rule as the king of the earth over everything. All for your enjoyment. Animals for pets, animals to work, animals to eat. It's all yours. Only don't eat the meat raw. How many of you like your steaks raw? Rare, real rare. You're going to have to rethink that. And don't drink blood. Although, we'll say for America, we have the FDA who's approving the meat, and I think we're safer. All of this is common grace that God is giving to all of humanity. It's just demonstrating his patience, his forbearance, his goodness for all mankind. Verse 8. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, now behold, I myself do establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, every beast of the earth with you, of all that comes out of the ark, even every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by water of the flood, neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth. God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I am making between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all successive generations, that's us. I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. It shall come about when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow will be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. Now God's told them what they're to do. Let's review. I want you to reproduce. I want you to rule, eat anything, and institute capital punishment. That's what I want you to do. And now he's going to tell them what he's going to do. And here's what he's going to do. He's going to make a promise with them. And that is called a covenant. A covenant. The word in the Greek is B-E-R-I-T-H. We're going to get very familiar with this because, you know, God is a covenant God. So what is a covenant, Teresa? Well, it's a promise made by God to man. Our God is a covenant maker. He's a covenant-keeping God. And from now on throughout the Bible, he will be known as a covenant-keeping God. So write this down. This is the first covenant that God makes. This covenant he gives to all mankind, saved, unsaved. And not only to mankind, but did you pick up on it? He gives it also to all the living creatures of the earth. It's just a very simple promise. Here it is. I will never again drown the world in a universal flood. That's the promise. I'm never going to do that again. Now, as I was reading that, did it just sound so repetitive? He kept saying the same thing over and over again. It was so wordy. But girls, it's a covenant. It's like a legal document. Have you ever read a legal document? It's so wordy, isn't it? It says the same thing over and over again. That's because it demands to be very thorough. The word covenant is used seven times in what I just read you. That's just adding strength to what God is saying. Verse 9, he says, I myself am establishing my covenant. Verse 11, I establish my covenant. Verse 17, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established. Now, they were very familiar with what a covenant was. And when you make a covenant, you're binding yourself to the promise that you're making. Your character, your integrity, your life, your reputation, everything is bound up in your loyalty to keep what you have promised. During this time on earth, there were business contracts, there were covenants, there were covenants between families, covenants between nations, friendship covenants, marriage covenants. Sometimes kings would make covenants with their subjects. People in Noah's time understood what a covenant was. By the way, they understood it better than we do. And a man was proved faithful because he kept his covenant. And the covenant that we're familiar with, what's the covenant we're most familiar with? It's the covenant of, anybody know? Marriage. Where a husband and a wife stand before each other and they make vows to each other, don't they? And she is saying, I will be yours exclusively for life, and he is saying, I will be yours exclusively for life. It's a covenant. It's very careful language. It's something God is initiating. He's going to enact it. He's going to complete it. Now, why did God give this covenant? Well, he did it simply to bless man because of mercy, because of his goodness. Now, this is good news for Noah. And I'll tell you why. You've got to remember this. Before the flood, no rain had come upon the earth. They lived in a semi-tropical climate. Everyone lived to be very old, usually into their 900s. Then comes this catastrophe of the flood. I just wonder if they had, is it PTSD? Is that how you say it? Post-traumatic syndrome? Now rain's going to become their new normal, right, in the new world. It's so different from what they knew before the flood, when everything was watered from underneath. Now they're going to have to be dependent on rain. And I just wonder, if you were to interview Noah right after he got off the ark and say to him, Noah, what you think about rain? That might just make his heart stop beating. In his mind, rain's not good. Rain's very bad. His experience with rain has been severe. It's been devastating. That would have been his personal testimony. In fact, suppose he's out there and suddenly a drop of rain starts coming. He's grabbing everybody and he's heading right back to the ark. Right? So this covenant, it's got to be very good news to Noah and to his family. Noah, you don't have to worry. It's going to rain, but I'm never going to flood the world again. Now, let's point out a few things about this covenant. Number one, I want you to put this down. It's one-sided. That means it is a covenant that is initiated and made by one. God is not saying to Noah, Noah, if you will do this, then I will never flood the world again. It's a one-sided. It's not like a treaty where two people are negotiating. No, God determined to make this promise on his own without consulting man. Do you remember who did he tell he was going to do this? He told himself, right? Here's another thing about it. It's unconditional. There are no conditions on the part of man, on the part of animals. Nothing that would ever make God break his covenant. This is remarkable because man is going to get very wicked very fast in the world. Number three, it's secure. It can be fully trusted because who is the one establishing it? It's God. And you can trust God. He cannot lie. He cannot change. And number four, it is to the entire human race and to every living creature. This is the only covenant in the Bible that is made and applied to all of humanity. It's universal, and it applies even beyond humanity to animals. And then this, it is to all successive generations. It's going to last as long as the earth remains. Now that makes it a physical covenant. So that's number six. It's a covenant that is physical. And let me explain. You see, the animals are going to share in this covenant. And you know what's going to happen at the end of the age with the animals? Are animals eternal? They are not. I know you're sad about that. Because you love your dog or you love your cat. But animals, they're physical. And we know they're included in this covenant, so it can't be an eternal covenant, or that would just take the animals right into eternity, right? It's a physical covenant. It's going to last until the earth is done. And there is an appointed time when our earth will be done. What's going to happen to this earth, by the way? It's going to be destroyed by fire. And then we're going to have a new heaven and a new earth. And this earth will be done. And what is the sign of this covenant? It's a rainbow. A rainbow. I love when I went to the Ark, you can buy a t-shirt or a sweatshirt that says, "We're taking the rainbow back." I love that. The rainbow was a sign of God's mercy to the world. And even though man is really not going to be any different, God promises, "I'm not going to destroy the world again." And the rainbow tells us that God is a God of mercy, a God of grace, a God of great patience, and a God of peace. Now this brings us to verse 18. Now the sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. And then he's going to make an odd statement. And Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah. And from these, the whole earth was populated. Then Noah began farming and planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine. He became drunk and uncovered himself inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Noah was 601 years old when he got off the ark, right? He's going to live, y'all, another 350 years. And the only story we have of those 350 years after the flood is this random story. I don't know about you, but I just sort of had Noah up on a pedestal. I mean, my goodness, he was the one that was saved and built the ark and blameless and righteous in his time, and he walked with God, and wow, what a disappointment. We find out he must have become a farmer. I'm sure they brought all the seeds on the ark and all the plants on the ark. Now they're busy. They're rebuilding the earth. They're planting the earth. I wish we had more information about it, don't you? But the thing we learned here is that he planted a vineyard. The thing about a vineyard, it took years and years to grow and then to get your crop and to make wine. Now, here's what you would think. You would think that as you get older, you would be wiser. And you would know more how to avoid sin, right? But the truth about this story is here we have a righteous old man and we have a righteous younger man, Ham. We know he was righteous. Ham, Japheth, and Shem, all three of them were saved. They were righteous on that boat. But here we have a sad story of their sin. We find that what the Bible says is true. Sin did reign from Adam on. In fact, sin was riding in that ark, and sin stepped off that ark. Now, in the verses I just read, did you notice that the son of Ham was mentioned, Canaan? And our question is, why does the writer, who is Moses, single Canaan out in this story? We're going to learn next week in chapter 10 as we look at the genealogy of Shem and Ham and Japheth that Canaan was actually the youngest son of Ham. He's son number 4. He's singled out here and he's going to be cursed. Now let's reason for a minute together. Who's writing this book? Moses. When is Moses writing this book? Do you remember from the beginning of our study? He's wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And that's when God gives him all this information and he writes the book of Genesis. They're on the verge of entering the promised land. The promised land is called the land of, what's the word? Canaan. That should ring a bell. Who is Ham's 4th son? Canaan. That is why he mentions Canaan here in Genesis. Now, when they go into the land of Canaan, which is a rich land, a beautiful land, flowing with milk and honey, It's a land that God promises way back. We're going to see it. He's going to promise it to Abraham. They don't actually go into the land until with Joshua after Moses dies. But here's the deal. When they enter that land to take that land for Israel, they're going to commit genocide in that land. Does that bother you? God's going to tell them to kill every person, man, woman, children, and take this land. They're going to completely wipe out the Canaanites. Now, that's what God is going to tell them to do. They don't actually do that, and it's going to turn around and bite them in the end. Teresa, you mean that is what God wanted them to do? Do you think that was hard? I do. And so writing this is going to help them. It's going to help them think. Because here we find that Canaan and his descendants are going to be cursed. And they are the object of God's wrath. This is going to help Israel see that they are to be an instrument of God's wrath to carry out his judgment. And Israel is going to destroy the wicked Canaanites because it's a judgment of God. God never does this arbitrarily. Do you remember God didn't do it with the world? How long did he wait? How long? 120 years. God's patience was waiting. Did anyone turn to him? No. And you see, God's patience is going to wait with the Canaanites all the way from this time until the time when he destroys them. So if you just consider who Moses' first readers are of this book of Genesis, it is very important for him to introduce the Canaanites. And here we see this bizarre incident that is going to bring about this curse on Canaan, Ham's son, that's going to end up in this divine verdict of genocide on an entire nation. And so when the nation of Israel would have heard this book being read, and they knew that Canaan was a cursed ancestor and that they were acting on the basis of divine judgment, which had already been determined, that is going to give them historical justification for being the instrument of God's judgment on Canaan. Now let's go back to chapter 9. Here we have Ham, a son. He walks into his father's tent. He sees his father passed out, naked. He walks out. He tells his brothers what he saw, and his son ends up being cursed. So much so that the judgment of God, the execution of God, is going to fall upon a whole nation. Now, of all the imaginable sins there are, seeing your father naked just doesn't seem to be at the top of the list, right? This seems trivial on the surface. Now, two sins are on display in this story. Let's write it down, and I can only tell you what the Bible says. I don't know how to interpret this. But we do see two sins on display here. One is a lack of control. That's on Noah's part. Noah gets drunk, and we were just talking in our leaders meeting. I kind of get it. He's just gotten off the ark. I need a drink. You know what I'm saying? That's the first sin on display. I mean, he's like, where are those grape seeds? I gotta find them. I gotta plant that vineyard. Let's go. And here's the second sin on display. It's disrespect. And that's on Ham's part. So verse 21 says, Noah became drunk. Noah uncovered himself inside his tent. What does this mean? Well, somehow he lost his sense of dignity, immodesty took over, and for whatever reason, he got naked. And in some way, this disgraced him. It was an embarrassment to him. We all know nakedness stimulates sin, right? Noah lost control of his senses. He's acting in an impure fashion. But whatever he was doing, and I don't know how to put words to what he's doing because I can't interpret beyond what is told us in the Bible. But whatever he was doing did not honor God. But it got worse because verse 22 says, Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness, goes out and tells his two brothers. But let's see what the brothers do. Look at verse 23. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were turned away so that they did not see their father's nakedness. Now, before we go any further, I want to say this about Ham. Ham was a believer. Ham was saved. Ham was a man who loved and worshiped God. But Ham does something very sinful here. He saw the nakedness of his father. Now, if you go to the original language, this is all that I can tell you. It indicates that as he looked at his father, he saw it with some measure of delight. So just write that on your handout. And there's no reason to assume that it was anything particularly sexual involved, but the idea is that he took some delight in his father's shame. He took some delight in his father's dishonor, and that would be to disrespect Noah, who was a revered man, who was an honored patriarch. So this is the ugly sin of ridicule and disrespect. And then he goes outside, he tells his brothers, and what did he want his brothers to do? He wanted them to join in with the ridicule. This is a serious break of what will later become the fifth commandment, to honor your father and your mother. He didn't cover his father. He dishonored his father. And for that, God is going to bring about shame in his family. Well, what about Shem and Japheth? Well, they refused to look at their father. They walked in backwards. They covered him. They would take no delight or pleasure in their father's indiscretion. They showed him respect. Now, a pattern is being established here, and I want to point it out to you. Let's write it down. Those who follow God and honor him will be blessed. And those who don't will find cursing. This is going to become a pattern now all throughout redemptive history. Go to verse 24. When Noah awoke from his wine, he knew what his youngest had done to him. So he said, cursed be Canaan, not Ham, Canaan. A servant of servants he shall be to his brothers. He also said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. Now, we don't know how, but when he woke up, he understood what had happened. And he's going to respond with a curse and with a blessing. And as I said earlier, these are the only words of Noah recorded in the whole book of Genesis. This is the first time we hear him speak. And he's cursing. Now, why didn't he curse Ham? And the reason is because Ham was shamed, was saved. He was saved. Ham has three other sons. Why didn't he curse one of them? This is a good question, isn't it? He picks Canaan. Did you know Canaan is going to become the only son that does not follow God? You think God knew this? You see, write this down. This is prophetic. This is prophetic. This is a prophecy. We don't even know what age the sons are at this point. They could have been very young. We don't know. But by inspiration, Noah is able to reach into the family of Ham under God's direction and put a curse on the youngest son. And Cain is eventually going to become the father of the wicked nation, the Canaanites. They are going to be enemies of God's people throughout all the book of Genesis, starting in chapter 11 all the way to chapter 50. And their sin is so massive that it defiles the whole land. And so this is to help the Jews understand when they go in, they are acting on God's behalf as judges of God, bringing about God's judgment. And the curse is this: he will be a slave to the family of Shem and the family of Japheth. Now, if you just study the territory of Ham, let me just tell you where it goes. It includes Sodom and Gomorrah. That tells you a lot, right? All of the cities of the plain around Sodom and Gomorrah, they were wicked, wicked, wicked people. And very interestingly, they were a people who were characterized by nakedness. Now, God did not make them evil. God waited centuries until their evil had reached an intolerable limit, until the iniquity was full. That's how God says it in the Old Testament. And Israel is going to be just and righteous to take the land. Now look at me. I'm almost done. I know you're done on your head. The Israelite nation is going to come out of which son? Shem. It's Shem. Japheth is going to be blessed in Shem. And the Canaanites are going to come from Ham. Now, next week we're going to learn more about the sons in chapter 10. But now we're out of time. But there's one more verse. Let's read it and we'll be done. Noah lived 350 years after the flood, so all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Now let me just give you a little perspective on Noah's life. Noah is going to live through the Tower of Babel, which is what we're going to look at next week. And it's possible that Noah lived all the way to the time of Abraham. Isn't that interesting? Now, we're going to pick up here next week in chapter 10 and chapter 11 and finish up our study. Did you learn some good things this morning? I love studying the Bible, verse by verse, book by book. And there's so much more that's waiting for us. Just wait till we get to Abraham. Oh my goodness, you're going to love Abraham. And by the way, I've got books on the card if you want to pick yours up today. $20. All right, let's close with a word of prayer, and then we'll go home, do our homework, and come back next week, right? Let's pray together. Oh, my goodness, Father, your word is so rich, and we're learning so much. Father, we pray this morning that you'll take all that we've learned, that you'll just thrill our hearts with your word. We want to be women who are saturated with your word. Forgive us for not knowing these things. We should know them by now. Thank you for this study where we can meet and we can give careful attention to your holy word. I wonder what the Israelites felt as they were read this book for the first time. And then here we are, thousands of years later, reading the very same thing. It's just an incredible thing to think about, God. So just bless us as we study. Thank you for all that we're seeing, and continue giving us insight. Teach us, Father, and make us to be women who follow you carefully, who love Jesus with all their heart, their mind, their soul, and their strength. We praise your name together. And we pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, I'll see you next week.